Hey, so good morning. If you missed it before, my name is Dan, and it is so nice to have you here this morning, and so good to be gathering together. We love to worship, as we have done. We love to seek God like that. We love to connect. We love to have conversation with each other. We think that's a really holy and beautiful thing to do. But the other thing we love to do here at this church that's really serious to us is we love to open the scriptures, and we love to look at the life of Jesus. And what we're going to do today is we're going to land a series that we've just been doing over the summer. It's called Our Sacred Togetherness. If you're here this morning and you have not heard the last two sessions of this series, I'd love it if you would go to our website and listen to the talk that's up on our website from the first week, where I framed up a theology and what this means. Basically, we're looking at community, but we're trying to kill the buzzword side of that. We're trying to end community as a buzzword, and we're trying to talk about what is community truly. What is Christian community? And so up on the website, there's that talk from 2 weeks ago. What is called Death to Community is Buzzword. And then last week, if you were here, last week we did a panel, except it was a different panel to usual. We didn't have the experts sitting up the front ready to go. Instead, we had questions that we put up. And if someone from in our community felt like they had a story or an answer for that question, they came up and they got to tell that story. It was a really beautiful thing. Now, we haven't put it on the website because some vulnerable and intimate stuff got shared in that space. And sometimes it's just best to leave that stuff in the room, yeah? Like sometimes you had to be there. And sometimes we just have to trust the fact that that was the space for that. But if you are just absolutely scratching to hear that, if you would love to hear it, if you're a regular person here, we trust you. And so why don't you email us just off the website and say, I'd love to hear that talk from last week, and we'll send you the audio for that, okay? But we're not putting it up on the podcast. We're not making it kind of free-for-all. We're protecting it because it was a really vulnerable space. Now today we're landing the series. We're going to talk about our sacred togetherness. We're going to talk about some practicalities. How do we do this? So why don't you open your hearts to some scriptures? And this has been an important scripture as we've been doing this. So this is from the psalmists. This is from the pilgrims who are heading towards Jerusalem. Psalm 133, it goes like this. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. What is that psalm calling us to? That psalm is saying that to be together is sacred. That psalm is saying when we are in togetherness, God's blessing is there. There's nothing to strive for. There's nothing to earn. Being united is a sacred place. Being found to be sacredly together is the call to Christian community. And so today we want to unpack this a little bit. And I want to start by one of the greatest philosophical questions that has ever been asked in mankind. You'll know it well, and we'll all have our theories as to the answer. The conundrum is, if a tree falls in the woods and there is no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? Yes? Why? Because of science. Let me rephrase this conundrum into a way that would maybe make it relate to us in community today. If a person falls into legitimate need and there is no one connected to them to notice it, does the need get met? If a person falls into legitimate need and there is no one connected to them, does it get met? Does it get noticed? Does it get picked up on? And whose fault is it? Whose fault is it that that's the problem? Whose fault is it that someone who has legitimate needs was not seen? Whose fault is that? Now, in the church, there's typically two things that happen. These are the two things. Scenario number one, church communities are blamed for legitimate needs that are not met due to the person not being connected to their community to voice their need. Maybe we could just call that one isolation. Due to isolation, the need is not met because of being isolated. Or option number two, often, is church communities are guilty of not meeting those legitimate needs due to being too focused on other things and not seeing their connection to that person. Maybe we could call that one busyness or preoccupied. I don't know, maybe, do you have a story like this? Do you have a story of this? Do you have a story where you were not seen by your community? Do you have a story where a friend has maybe left faith and left church communities because of that? I wasn't seen when I was in need. No one showed up when I needed them. No one came when I needed them. The church is full of hypocrites because no one came and saw me. No one loved me. No one cared for me. No one was there. Whose fault is that? Well, we can see from the conundrum today that there's two sides to this coin, can't we? There is a personal responsibility, but there's also a church community responsibility. And today I want to talk about that coin. I want to talk about this flipping of these two things. Because last year, if you were here in our church community, last year this was a picture of what 2018 felt like for people in Central Vineyard. At the start of the year, this time last year, February, we were like the bunch down close to the box there. And as the year went by, this thing just started to grow off the trellis that was there to support it, and it started to get really crowded, and it started to get quite overweight, and it wasn't being the weight wasn't being borne properly. It was starting to get pretty hard. And we felt about halfway through the year that we needed to set up a new trellis. And so I love how this picture has a new trellis up on the wall for the new growth to start to grow up to and cling to. And we feel like that's a bit of a prophetic picture for what we're up to here as a community. We feel like we're into this new time of a new structure and a new way of holding the weight of our church. And you may not know this, but as of this year, we are no longer a church led by me and my wife, Gab. We're not church planting pastors leading our church any longer. We're now a church which is a co-led church. We have two couples, the Sheeds and the Wisemans, together leading this church, together holding the weight of this church, together holding the responsibility of keeping this place safe and keeping our values lived out well. We're spreading the load. We've restructured and we've got co-leadership now as our way of doing this. Because we believe in what we're talking about today. We believe in togetherness. We believe in unity. And so that's how our whole church is being restructured to walk out into the future. But I'm putting this picture up here because of this reason. For some of you, last year meant you weren't seen. And for some reason, you slipped through a crack. For some reason, you weren't able to be met. A need was not met, a legitimate need. And I want to say to you today, I want to say as the pastor who was in charge last year, the one who was, it was my watch, I want to say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you slipped through like that. I'm so sorry that you were not seen. I'm so sorry that your legitimate need was not met. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask that you would help us in changing the story that as a community, we would not be found to be those kinds of people anymore. That would not be our future. But instead, they will be found to be people who value the connection of each other and that no one is left behind and that no one is left behind and out in the cold and through a crack. No one is left in those places. But how is that going to happen? It's going to happen by us taking responsibility to changing the story. And to change the story, we need to be committed to this call of connection. When I'm talking about connection, here's a helpful picture. During the summer break, I went for a couple of weeks to stay with my parents. Our family went down and had a Christmas holiday with my family. My dad used to be a mechanic before he was a church planter and a pastor. And for fun, he just loves to tinker with his cars. And one of the projects he had with one of his cars was he was taking out the factory head unit, the stereo, and putting in a new stereo, an aftermarket one that could connect to his phone and stuff like that. And so for 3 or 4 days in the hot sun, we sat in his car as we tried and tried and tried to rewire the wiring loom and to get the connections to the right point and then to put it in and to turn it on and then something was not working. So we would take it back out and we were sitting there getting sweaty and it was frustrating work as we tried to get this new stereo wired up correctly so that it would work in his car. See, connection's so powerful because the problem we had was that the connections were not working. What does a good connection do? Well, a good connection is safe. A good connection means that it's not going to cross over an arc on something that it's not meant to be connected to. That's one thing that a good connection does. A good connection is durable. A good connection means that when it's going through the bumps and it's rumbly and all those kinds of things, it doesn't disconnect. And a good connection is meant to pass something through. It's meant to transfer something, right? That's what good connection does. It actually has something that's meant to go through that connection to the other point. And so for days, my dad and I were frustrated as the wiring in the stereo, we could not get it connected correctly. And it's still a conundrum that my dad is trying to solve. I've made a mess for him to try and figure out. And Lord, give him grace as he figures the rest of that out. But this is the power of connection. And I love what Brené Brown, if you don't know who Brené Brown is, she's a researcher, she's got a great bunch of material on this idea. She says this, I define connection as the energy that exists between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued. When they can give and receive without judgment. When they derive sustenance and strength from the relationship. Brené Brown, from her research, would say, this is what good connection is. And she has this phrase that she loves to kind of keep using in her material. It's this thing of courageous vulnerability. Courageous vulnerability. She goes on to say a couple more things. She says, courage starts with showing up and letting ourselves be seen. And vulnerability is having the courage to show up and be seen when we have no control over the outcome. Vulnerability is not weakness. It's our greatest measure of courage. What is it like to be a connected community? To be a connected community means our relationships would be marked by the fact that we are connected in courageous and vulnerable ways. Their vulnerability and courage would be fruitful here. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that just sounds amazing. And I think a lot of us would want that. A lot of us would want that kind of way of describing our connection for each other. I think a lot of us would want that a way of describing our relationships. Yeah, courageous, vulnerable, that's us. No one wants like a marriage that's like, no, masked and hidden and full of secrets. No one says that about their desire for a marriage, do they? They were like, no, I want it to be vulnerable and open and trust and all those things to be there. So that's the same way we're talking about community here. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? The problem is that our community ideal is often of great connection, but it's often never realized. And it's because of two big problems. There's two big reasons why our connection breaks down in church community situations. Number one, we focus on the wrong thing, community itself. We have made an idol out of community, which is why 2 weeks ago I did a talk called Death to Community as a Buzzword, because we've held up community and we've thought if we can just do community so well, we'll be found to be people who love each other. And you know, like we hold this idea of community up as the goal to achieve, as the measure to hit, as the target to aim for. Look at the wise words from our friend Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we used a lot in the first week. He says this, oh, this might cut some of you. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather it's a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all of our community is in Jesus Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and to pray and to hope for it. Pay attention, all right? Is everyone ready? Wiggle the mouse if you're screensavering, okay? Come back. Self-centered love loves the other for the sake of itself. Spiritual love loves the other for the sake of Christ. Don't know about you. You might want to take a photo of that one. And you might want to think about that. It's asking, what is your motive for all of this? Is your motive to be found, to be able to say, yeah, I've got great community? Is your motive to be found to say, I'm great at loving people? Or is your motive to be powerful in a community? Like, what is your motive? And it says, but actually, spiritual love loves the other for the sake of Christ. It's not even us who gets the benefit. It's not even us who gets the glory. Thank you, Dietrich. Reason number two why connection in churches often doesn't hit that ideal is because we underestimate just how much hard work it takes. And when I'm talking about hard work, I'm talking here about the fact that connection takes commitment, and it takes commitment like the discipline of a musician. Okay, I want you just to think for a second about seeing a fantastic band, an orchestra, whatever you want to use there. Imagine a stage and it's just full of musicians playing the best kind of music that you love. And it's just such a sight to behold. You're just full of awe as you watch this. You're just absolutely full of joy as you listen to this, as you respond to this. And it's like, I want to do that. I want to do that one day. I want to be in that situation. I want to go and make music like that. What has to happen is you have to go home and a little young Nick Dow sits at his keyboard and waits. Waits for the chops to come. Waits for that scale till it's in his bones. Waits until it's not even like he has to think about it anymore. He's just got it second nature. And I can just imagine young little Nick Dow not only playing his keyboard, but when he's finished, when it's time up, when his hands are sore, he probably walked off to his room and he probably picked up a book by his favorite jazz musician and he read the story of that jazz musician and he was absolutely filled with the vision of what this person did and the work it took. And then he puts on music and he listens to it and he studies it and he gets inside it so he can get it into his bones himself. And then he goes back to his piano and he practices again. And it's this movement, not just of getting to the stage, but it's this movement of all of these stages in between to get there. And the commitment it takes to get to the stage is we commit to those small spaces, don't we? Everyone knows this, whether you're a sports player, whether you're a musician, whether you've got a great career that's required a lot of background training and stuff like that. We all know that all these small steps in the background, we have to commit to them to get to the main event. So if we're talking about this idea of a beautiful, big, healthy community, we have to realize that there is a formation in each of us that needs to be committed to. There is a practice that needs to be done. And thank goodness that the church has a practice for such a moment. The practice is called fellowship. Come on, who still likes to use that word? Come on. I know some of you do. Someone used it to me this week. This is just great fellowship. What does that mean? I love that word. I love that word in the way of like potluck dinners. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh man. Are we the only people who say this? No, we're not actually. There are fellowships of other kinds around the city doing other things. But what we have to realize is that word is actually a discipline and a practice of the church. And it has been for many years. The idea of fellowship is not just something nice that we go to and then leave. Fellowship is a word speaking of a practice for us to find this kind of community that I'm talking about. This is what Renovare, who's a publishing company that I love for all of this stuff around spiritual disciplines, they define fellowship in one of their books like this: engaging with other disciples in the common activities of worship, study, prayer, celebration, and service, which sustain our life together and enlarge our capacity to experience more of God. What is fellowship? It's doing the things that help us to achieve that. And they used Hebrews 10 as a scripture, which I think is just a terrific little reminder. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together. What does fellowship look like? It's the activity of various disciplines that we do together so that we would be able to say we love Jesus more and we love each other more. Fellowship is the training ground for community, but it's not community itself. You have not reached perfect pinnacle utopia community just because you had a shared lunch. You have not reached perfect pinnacle utopia community just because you showed up to the prayer gathering on Monday night. Okay, it's about the fact that this is what shapes us for community. This is what makes us the people that can live in community. We do these practices together in fellowship. We practice what it is to find ourselves not in isolation, but in togetherness. Don't trick yourself with a low bar. Don't lie to yourself that you were great at fellowship this week because you decided to come to church today. That's a really, really low bar. You can do better than that. You can give your life away in a bigger and better and more beautiful way than just by showing up to something. That is not fellowship. That is attendance. Let's look at the life of Jesus together. Jesus had different groups of people around him. He had the three, he had the 12, he had the 72, he had the crowd. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you just look at the people interacting with Jesus, those are the groups you're going to find. There were these three people that he seemed to keep having these more intimate conversations and moments with. There were the 12, the disciples. The three were part of the 12. So there's the 12, which is this other group of people that were with him. There's the 72, a bigger group of disciples who are a little bit more fringy, but still involved. And then there's the crowd, this transient group, which keep coming and going, disappearing, being in there, disappearing. A big group that kind of follow him for a while and then leave. Like, it's just a fascinating story of looking at the life of Jesus with these different groups of people around him. Now, I just want to just take a few minutes and dig deep into the three, okay? So just this one little group, the group of three. And I want to ask, we could talk about all of those groups today, but just for the sake of time, we're going to look at just the three. Who were the three? Does anyone know? John? James, Peter, John, James, and Peter, correct. But actually, did you know there's actually two groups of three in the Gospels? There's actually another group of three. So yeah, there's Peter, James, and John. Most of us would realize that those are the disciples who seem to be a little bit higher up the ladder, a little bit closer. I don't know what's going on there, but they definitely got more intimately involved with Jesus and they got into the moments that had to be, I don't know, a bit more special perhaps. But there's another group of three. Does anyone know who that group of three is? Father, Son, and Spirit? You get a gold star, Dan. It's not the right answer, but it's a good answer. Does anyone know who the other three people around Jesus were? Mary, Martha, and one more. So there's two sisters, Mary and Martha. They had a brother, Lazarus. So yeah, we've got these disciples that were with Jesus intensely and deeply. Peter, James, and John, following in the footsteps of their rabbi, giving their life over to the rabbi, following him, imitating him. And then there's this group that appears later in the Gospels, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they keep showing up in fascinating ways, deeply connected to Jesus. I just did a quick scan through the Gospels this week, and I looked for these interactions, and here's what I quickly found. These people walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, partied with Jesus, shared with Jesus, prayed with Jesus, rested with Jesus, worshipped with Jesus, laughed with Jesus. Jesus led them, he taught them, he disciplined them, he confused them, he was frustrated at them, he disappointed them, he wept for them. Jesus was blessed by them, he was anointed by them, he was advocated for by them, he shared tables prepared by them. What a fascinating picture of God as man interacting with those in which he is in fellowship with. What a beautiful picture of life. What a beautiful picture of doing normal things sacredly. I love reading the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they are pissed at Jesus when he doesn't show up when they asked him to come. They're so disappointed at him. And they let that out. What a safe space. What an incredible vulnerability to be able to come before Jesus and let him know he has disappointed you in that way. What a marker of something beautiful. And what's Jesus' response? He weeps for the disappointment that he has caused Mary and Martha and not responding to their request to come and be with Lazarus. What a fascinating moment. That is vulnerability. That is God vulnerable before humanity, weeping in the midst of suffering with them. And that is a marker of good community. That is an amazing picture of what good connection can do. Jesus was incredibly committed to connection. And so I want to ask today as we finish, how about you and me? How about you and me? When we were to list those things of Jesus, what would our lists be like? Could we have a list? What would it be like? And so the key question I want you to be thinking about now as we just start to land this together is, who am I connected to? And how is that connection? Who are you connected to? How is that connection? Now remember, we're trying to answer the moment we started with today, remember back where we started, which was, okay, if we are in legitimate need, who do I turn to? Do I have that person? Do I have anybody? Who's that person for you? That's a connection for you. That's a connection for you. Praise God. And how is that connection? How would it be that you could describe that connection with those people? Is it a good and healthy connection at the moment? Is it a strained connection at the moment? Has it been a long time for that connection at the moment? Has power not sort of surged through that in a while? I got some things just to help you think about this. Firstly, to do this well, it requires the fact that there's a commitment from us to the circles around us, the people around us that we are connected to. Now, we use the phrase here at Central Vineyard circles to describe that connection because we believe that the deep life of Jesus is not just done by showing up and sitting in some rows for an hour or two on Sunday. Yeah, good things happen and it's good and it's beautiful and we love this. However, this is not where the deepest stuff of Jesus takes place. The deepest stuff takes place in connection with each other in circles, in the relationships that we have with each other. And so is Alicia Wiseman. Come on down. I want to introduce you to, this is Alicia Wiseman. And if you have not met her yet, she is the powerhouse who makes our circles happen. So why don't we welcome Alicia? She's going to share a couple of things for a minute.
So Dan just asked me why we value at Central at circles. And that's a huge question to ask for me. I just could rattle on for hours and hours. But one of the big things that we value in circles is it's a place for growth. And we need to be growing all the time. If you're the same person that you are like a year or two ago, then you need to be questioning why it is. We need to be becoming more sweeter, more loving of God. And circles is a really great place for this. It's great that you come here on a Sunday. I'm pretty much going to just reiterate what you've just said. On Sunday, it's great, but it's really hard to get to know each other really well here, you know, and I think we all crave meaningful relationships, and it's really hard to meet each other's needs as well when we don't know your needs. So this is a really great, safe place where we can get to know each other on a small kind of basis. It just has to be three of you, you know, getting together on a regular basis and then doing that well, asking the right questions, because we need to be a people that actually practice what we are preaching. We say that we love each other like not like the rest of the world, right? We need to actually show it. You know, we actually need to do dramatic, radical loving of each other. And that's praying for each other, inviting the Holy Spirit, like asking the right questions as in not just how's your week, how's work. You know, and sometimes we just need to get together on a small, regular basis and ask those deeper questions, because you guys can brush each other off here really well, I know I can, and just ask about how our week's going. But try to do that when there's just three of you, and it doesn't get very far when you meet regularly and just, yeah, it's good. Weather's good. So, yeah, it's so much we can talk, and we need to be practicing it as well. This is a place where we can actually start to practice teaching and speaking over each other and just really growing each other. So I could just go on and on and on. But circles is great. It's a great place to grow. That's where I'll just land it. The next thing. So what we need is more circles here. We've only got a few. So we really want to be a healthy community with this and do it well, but there's limited actual circles and people putting up their hands to actually want to lead this. I think sometimes we think that we don't have much to offer, but everyone has something to offer. We do not need to be a teacher, pastoral, hospitable, all the giftings all in one person. Please don't think that. We all have something to offer. So the main requirement is that just to have your faith for a little bit would be a few years would be great. But even if that, if you've got someone that you know that's had a faith for a long time, then you can do some co-leading as well. And then just come to me. If you're interested in sacrificing a little bit of your time so that you can offer something to someone, please come talk to me or Rob. And in a few weeks, we're going to have an interest night for anyone that's maybe considering it. Even if you're considering it, come talk to me. And we can go from there. But it's amazing, amazing privilege to have input into someone's life. And I wouldn't be the same mum, wife in person if it wasn't for my circles that I've been in the last couple of years. So have a think.
Thanks, Leish. Thank you. So take that seriously. We are rolling out an invitation, and I think she used some beautiful phrases. You know, if you are a person that loves hospitality, there's probably a little ability for you to use your gifting there. If you love teaching, if you love opening a space for people, then there's a space for you to do this. Yeah. So we want people to commit to circles. Second, you have to commit to a rhythm. You have to say, I prioritize this so much that I will put my time into this connection with people. And I just have a few things for you to think about and how you can do this well, because this is a really hard time of life to be committing and prioritizing time. It's a busy world we live in. Time is precious. We understand that. But if we are to prioritize this, then we need to put time into it. And so I would love you to think about this. How do you commit to regular community in your life? Firstly, you need to do an inventory. And here's how you inventory. There are 168 hours in a week. There are 672 hours in a month. When you look through your calendar, how many of those hours are you using to prioritize healthy connection? And that's the agenda. I'm using that time to build relationship in my life. I'm using that time to be with people, with Jesus. I'm using that time to seek good connection. How much would there be? We do what our priorities are. It's so scary to do this sometimes, to open our diary and to realize what we thought we had prioritized, we actually haven't. It is a scary moment. But I would encourage you, inventory. Get serious. Look at your diary. Look at your week. Look at your month. Look at the rhythm of your life. How much would there be prioritized to this? And then ask these questions as you look through those. What do you need to start? What's the accelerator that you need to make this happen where there is currently no connection? Or maybe there's things you need to stop. It's really, really, really hard to have a small group that you invest time in with Jesus when you are just playing sport six nights a week. You've got to figure out how to make those things start to work together. How do I work those things together? Do I need to stop playing six different social sports and maybe give a night to a different cause? Or do I need to try and leverage something of that into another angle? Do I need to get with those people in a different capacity other than just playing sport and do something that brings us before Jesus together? So what do you need to keep going on with? What do you need to keep proceeding with that's been healthy and life-giving to you over the last couple of years? I have heard so many stories from so many of you about the spaces that you are in that are life-giving community. Keep going. Keep doing more. Keep investing. Keep prioritizing. And here's just a couple of little helpful things that I would love you to think about as you do that. Firstly, community is intrinsically accountability. Good community is accountability. So if you have a good community, accountability as a value should be there. So there should be this ability to call each other out, and there should be this ability to call backwards and forwards about the things of, hey, why weren't you around, man? Like, I thought we said we were going to do this together. Why weren't you there? You didn't show up. And I thought we were committing to this together. There's an ability here with community to say accountability is at the center of what we're doing. You need to accept that FOMO is not a spiritual gift. You have to realize, man, FOMO is not listed in the gifts of the Spirit. Fear of missing out is not there between goodness and kindness, you know, like, but what is there is self-control. You know, we have to start saying no to some of the other things we wish we could be at last minute and say yes to the things we have prioritized and committed to. So make it really hard for you to self-bail. How do you do that? Here's a real easy way that you can start stopping yourself from self-bailing on things when you're like, oh, I don't really want to go to that. Choose not to text or message the person, and instead choose to call them. Just put that line in the sand and say, if I'm not going to go to something, I'm going to call someone and let them know. I'm not just going to flick them a message. Because here's why. I do this all the time. You flick a message and it's like, done. Easy. But if you have to call someone, you check your motives. And you do make sure. You do make sure. Actually, is this a legitimate? Am I running away from something here? Or, you know, can I just not be bothered? And you check. And if there's a legitimate thing, that's fine. But actually, if you want to commit to community, you have to make it harder for yourself to self-bail. Value integrity. And here's what I mean by integrity. Your yes is your yes. Your no is your no. Your I'll think about it is an I'll think about it. Your I'll get back to you is an I'll get back to you. And value that in other people. If people say that to you, trust them. Value that with them. If they say that to you, take their word for it. And finally, this is not a place that's motivated by shame. This is a place that is motivated for love. Why would we commit to community? Not because of shame, not because of working harder, but because we are motivated towards love. Love is the goal. Love is what the aim is. And so that is committing to your rhythm. And then finally, Commit to practices. Commit to what you'll do together. You know, the most I've read the Bible is not alone. It's with my friends and my people that I've called together to do this. I had a friend who for 4 years, every Tuesday and Thursday morning, we met together, we made a cup of coffee, we read Proverbs, we prayed together. 4 years, two times a week. I think I read my Bible the most ever in my life with that friend as we did that. Because we'd go off on tangents into other places. It was a beautiful space. That practice of reading scripture was best done in community with that friend. You know, I wonder what your story would be if you were to think about the practices of your life done with others. And I wonder what the fruit would have been rather than done by yourself. And so I want to encourage you that we have one ginormous practice of doing this coming up. We've made a space. It felt so wrong to kind of get to the end of this series and be like, okay, best of luck. See you next year when we talk about this again. We thought, well, how are we actually going to roll into this a little bit further? How are we going to take this idea of sacred togetherness and keep moving? How are we going to walk forward and change that story? So next Sunday, as you know, we've got John Mark Comer here. So that's going to be a special one-off Sunday of its own. But the week after, we're starting something that we've called 21 Days. And for 21 days, we're going to be together in seeking God in prayer and in worship and in discernment and in fasting. We're going to be practicing together these things of togetherness. We're going to be setting up a pop-up chapel at Community Hall on Mercury Lane that's going to be open 21 days, 24 hours a week, 24 hours a day, 21 days. Man, I botched that. I'm so sorry. We're going to have Wednesday night all-in worship nights and prayer nights where we would love you to come to at least one of those Wednesday nights where together we just let loose on worship and praise and on prayer and on intercession and in seeking God for each other. And also, when you get here in 2 weeks' time, you're not going to recognize this place because we've got something planned that's going to be pretty different too. We're going to mess this place up for 21 days as we practice what it is to be together. That literally means we're going to be moving some furniture for this. It's going to be fun. But what is it all about? It is all about together seeking this way of togetherness, going on a ride with Jesus and enjoying what we find as we do that. So that's where we're going. I want to encourage you. We are on a journey of sacred togetherness here. We are trying to find a place that God would bless as we seek him. And we are trying to make sure that we do this for the glory of Jesus, for the sake of our city, and for the sake of those who are in need with legitimate needs around us. That is the heart of this church. And it will be better together. Amen. Let me pray for you. How beautiful it is when we dwell in unity and togetherness, the psalmist says. And God, we do that today. We ask you would find us to be committing to togetherness, the journey of this together. God, we join with the body of Christ. This is not about a territory or a tribe or whether we're here at this church or another church. We just choose to be people who are together in the body of Christ. That's a global movement. That's a wonderful thing that's going across the whole of the earth. And so, God, we commit now. We repent and we turn from the moments when we've tried to set up our own tribe, our own thing, our own moments. And we turn again to being found in the body of Christ. Lord, will we play our parts, Lord, whether we're hands or feet or ears or eyes or mouths, we want to play our part that you have gifted us to play. But God, we want to play it together. We want to play connected. We want to play as one. So God, as we go into our week, as we go into this week of work, of leisure, of parenting and relationship, of coming and going, of eating, of walking, of traveling. This week of bumping into people we know and people we do not know yet. As we go about what it is to be human this week, we pray now that you would grace us with your kingdom, that we would bring a piece of your kingdom of God into those moments. We want to carry that everywhere we go. We want to taste and smell, look, and sound like Jesus. Help us to do that, we pray. Help us to do that. And so we go into the city, we go into our lives as light, ready to light up the darkness. A simple benediction for you today. May you find connection. May you value the connections you have. And may you receive all that is to be gifted to you through those connections. The people you know, the people yet to meet. Would you receive the gifts that connection to them will bring? And may you realize you are never, ever alone. And being alone was never the way this was meant to be done. May you go in peace and grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. It's been so fun to be together. Hope to see you again next weekend. Remember, not here, but at St. Augustine's Church in Auckland Girls Grammar. Come to Formatio, buy a ticket, bring a friend. We'd love to see you. It's going to be a great weekend next weekend. Till then, God bless.